If you have your Bibles, please open them now to James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. I see us about two or three sermons here. I don't know whether it will be beneficial or not, so I'm just tossing up how far to go into further into faith and works, justification, but also to look at Abraham and Rahab, to go back to the Old Testament for a week, maybe, and quite possibly to delve a little, maybe, I don't know, I'm just speaking out loud with you, to delve maybe into the realm of the demonic and Satan, as you can see in verse 19. But for today, my intention is to do a broad brush view of these verses and to hit home my main point, which is James's main point: faith without works is dead. But also, not just that, that the working out of our faith is as in the working out in the actual reality and the doing of it, brings God glory through our living in faith. This is the word of the Lord. James 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. The word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father, I ask that your word will ring true to us. Jesus, that you, the perfecter of our faith, by the work through your Spirit, will enliven us to check our faith. I pray that you would energize us in a way, Spirit, that we would take these two questions seriously. Where James says, what good is it, like a faith without works, and can that faith save? So much depends on these two questions, my Lord. I ask, Spirit, that you take control now, and as we go through your word and the preacher fumbles his way to try and develop some form of cogency, that you allow us to understand your word, to understand, to then apply, so that our faith will have legs, so our faith will have works. And in the doing of the works, coupled and cooperating with faith, God, you will get glory. We were made for your glory, O Lord. Allow us to live that way. In your name I pray. Amen. An umbrella with holes in the pouring rain. What good is it? A lead balloon, a handful of dying flowers, a car with a flat tire. What good is it? What good is it when what you have can't be used for its intended purpose? How useless is it? Inheriting lots of money but afraid to spend a cent? What good is it then? What good is it when I promise but I don't deliver? When what I have to give is useless? A wet towel, an expired food voucher for the hungry, good wine but no wine glasses. When my words are platitudes, when my words are rich but they hold no real currency, you should have been here yesterday. I would help, but I can't today, but I could have yesterday. Should have, could have, would have. What good are promises without any opportunity to realize them? Like the smell of Argentinian barbecue, but no invitation. What good is it to have something and it be useless? What good is it to have something useful and not use it? What good is faith if never used for its intended purpose? What good is a faith that doesn't work? If something doesn't work, is it not by definition useless? Hear God's word now through James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So James begins with two questions that will preoccupy his and our minds for at least two or so weeks. One is, what good is faith without works? What good is it? And the second, can that faith save him? His concern is that the church may have misunderstood the relationship between faith and works. And I reckon that's a modern-day dilemma for us even today. So he drives our attention to the doing part of our faith, the works part. James has been exhorting the church in chapter 1 and into 2 to actually practice what they hear, to live out faith, to do. Don't merely be hearers only, he says, chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, he says, you're deceiving yourselves. Hearing without doing, he wants us to know, hearing without doing is to con yourself. It's possible to deceive yourself, is what he's getting at. There are many in the church of today that believe they have faith, and that belief is their own deception. They haven't really got it, and it's so sad. James says to the church, become doers of the word, church, not merely bench warmers. And our incentive, he says, blessing will come from doing what we hear in the word of God, chapter 1, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, so the one that looks into the gospel, the good news, what Jesus Christ has declared, revealed in this beautiful book before us, the contents in there, he says, and perseveres in it, in the doing, persevering, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The doing of the word brings blessing. Jesus said it like this in Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. you have that inside your soul, you live your life according to those beautiful precepts there, God promises blessing in the doing. It's the doing, that is the keeping of the word of God. In that comes blessing. And what kind of doing, in other words, what shall we do, what shall we pursue that we may receive God's blessing? James began chapter 2 calling the church to begin to imitate our God. He said, chapter 2, verse 1, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So showing no partiality is a manner in which we do God's law, that we work out God's law, because it is a manner of imitating Him and imitating His ways, and that is loving our brothers and sisters. Chapter 2, verse 8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So James exhorts the church that we must be doing the word. He begins by saying, hey, show no partiality. Love one another. In fact, to obey the law of God is not merely in the hearing, he's saying. It's in the exercising of your faith in daily life. It's in that doing, he says. You exercise faith according to the word of the Lord, according to the Scriptures, then you shall be blessed. James then moves on in an argument that seems to be responding to some kind of pushback to that doctrine of doing, as though someone has heard, someone's in the pew maybe, or someone in a church has heard, be doers, not merely hearers only, and they've responded saying something like this: "I don't need to be doing anything. I have faith in Jesus, and it's personal and private, and you know who they are. And my faith is so strong, you just can't see it." Works? Well, works, that's it. That's just works righteousness. I don't do works. It seems to be like that kind of response to James. So he's building a case. He begins to counter this misunderstanding of faith's relationship with works, you see. I don't know if James is being sarcastic, but it sure sounds like it. Parenthetical points for me are always dangerous because it makes me go for more than an hour. But I will tell you, I've been watching an old TV series. I don't recommend it. There's a lot of swear words, and it's called The Wire. And the best language, I think, is the West Baltimore African American way of speaking. It is excellent if you can hear it, because when I read James, I just hear a West Baltimorean accent, an African American. It's just dripping with sarcasm, and he's so in your face. He says something like, to those who say I stay home with my personal Jesus and private faith, I don't need to show anything or do any sort of works of faith, James says in verse 14 of chapter 2, "What good is that, my brothers?" You know, what good is it? It's shocking. Then, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? James doesn't pull any punches. He's not shy, and you don't get the impression that he's the sensitive type, the be gentle kind of guy, but the in your face, straight to the point, what good is it? And he implies the negative answer, obviously. What good is it? Not good. Can that faith save him? This faith we're talking about without works? No, it can't. You ever live like that? Thinking that all you have to do is just believe. We're going to get to that eventually, verse 19. Just believe. That's how you get to heaven. They're saying that faith without works, the proving of that faith, it won't save you. It's deep. And so it may be sarcastic, and he may be in my face, but I welcome that. It's time to check my faith. Belief without works, he's saying, firstly, is not good. Secondly, the faith, that faith, he calls it, that particular faith without works won't save anyone. And anyone who believes differently to God's word, he says, is deceiving themselves. That's deception. At the outset, we need to make a clarification. We need to make sure that we understand that our justification, our salvation, your salvation, everyone that has come to the Lord in Christ Jesus is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, for the glory of God alone. There is no amount of works that we can do or try to conjure up that will make us worthy of salvation. There's no amount of works. We all know that, but I'm just making sure that it's clear in this sermon. No amount of works that we do could make us worthy of God's grace. I hope you're hearing me right now. No amount of works. You can be Mother Teresa. You can be Gandhi. Who else is like prim and proper? You name them. My grandmother. But without Jesus Christ and God's grace, you could have done a life of service for the community and for the world. But without Jesus Christ, faith in him and him alone, that faith will not save you. It will not save you. What good is it without Jesus Christ? There's no amount of works that we can do to make us worthy of earning a spot in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, faith is a gift. Turn with me briefly if you've got your Bibles. I will even go there as well, so you've got time to get there. In Ephesians chapter 2. Anyone know where Ephesians is? Mark it. This is our great passage. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8. It says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That's faith in Messiah, Jesus the Nazarene, Son of God. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works." See there? It's not a result of works, "so that no one may boast." You know why God says that? Because it's about your works. You're going to get to heaven. You say, "Yes, but I contributed, Lord. I fed the needy. I clothed them. And I was good to my mom and dad. You gave me grace, but I added." He says, "Uh-uh." Everyone that comes to heaven and stands before God will look at him and say, "You did it all." It's a gift of God. But see, it says there in verse 9 that we have been, or verse 8 and 9, we have been saved through faith, not works. We believe this. Justification is a gift of God. However, notice there in verse 9, see how salvation is not a result of works? So then we ask, well, what is the result then? Verse 10, next verse, which we tend to forget to read that verse. We like the first two. But verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created," or recreated, "reborn in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you see that? Salvation is not the result of anyone doing any works. Mother Teresa, Gandhi, etc. It's not the result of your works, but faith. Yet our salvation through faith results in works. Do you see the logic? Faith leads us without works to salvation. Then in salvation, faith is proved by our works. That's why James can say now, verse 14, back in our passage now, "What good is it? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" There we go. Can that faith save him? Can a faith that is so superficial, so personal, so private, that has no expression in reality, can that save? He's asking, implying, no. I'm reading the Bible, guys. I hope you're reading the same thing. When there's no evidence of God's grace in the church or individuals, that faith will not save, because it is not the faith that is gifted by God that results in works, Ephesians 2:10. You see, we understand that. We understand that it's by His grace alone, and by faith alone, oh, in Him alone that we are saved. But then when He brings us into the kingdom of God, He says, this is what I've prepared for you beforehand, that you may walk this way and show your works. Salvation does not come by works. I know I'm repeating myself. Salvation does not come by works, but God's gift of faith for salvation produces works. So then James goes on to give a short illustration of a faith that is not good. So he continues in verse 15 of chapter 2 in James. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and by the way, he's using great logic and reasoning. He's applying to our mental faculties. He wants us to think about it. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? West Baltimore. What good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Jesus is making the comparison of effect. So in other words, if you just got words, if you just give words for your cold and hungry brother or sister, I hope for your warmth, and I wish for you to have a big meal. But I won't give you anything to help with your cold or your hunger. What good is that? What good is it? Has that helped the person? If your words, James is saying, aren't backed up by your works, what good is it? Just hot air. It's what is it? It's just useless. That's dead faith, he says. James says that faith that is just words and superficial, intellectual. You know about Jesus, you know something about Jesus, you know about God. You may say, I believe in a deity out there in the ether. You know your way around the Bible better than me. If it's just superficial, he says it's useless. It's useless unless you practice what you learn. Unless there's faith inside you that propels you to exercise what you believe and what you know into reality. He says, so also faith by itself, take note, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, faith is evidenced by works. If not, it's dead faith. In other words, he's also saying, if we reason through this, that there is such a thing as a faith that one person thinks is alive, that they've got faith. I've got faith. He's saying, well, you've got to check that faith. You check that faith with this. That's what he's saying. All right, you think you've got faith. All of us right here that's hearing me right now, you think you've got faith, hear it in your head. You say to yourself, I've got faith. All right, does it have works? Alive. No, I believe, but I don't. Dead. What good is that? Can that faith save you? That's what he's saying. Like that. That's what he's trying to get at. Check your faith, in other words. Check it. Is it? Because you know what? It's not about, you're such a, I'm going to poo-poo you now. It's salvation of your soul. Eternal life. And so his pursuit from now on in this passage is to show us what is dead faith. What is dead faith? So that we may work it out. So to find out what and compile what then is living and active faith. And so James is unrelenting. He's unrelenting on his assault against the workless faith. In verse 18, James enacts an imaginary conversation. You can't really work it out. How's he talking? It's so complicated. They say this is one of the most complicated verses in the Bible because is he talking to? Is he the first person, second person, third person? You read it. I think what we have here is that James is repeating a common objection in the church, as though someone says it, or the church has been saying this particular thing. Or as though there's two chatting with one another, and they're not necessarily addressing James. Like he means, one of you will say this, like that. One of you will say this. Or he's saying to them, listen to what you believe, that you make distinctions among yourselves. You see, he's saying something like in verse 18, he's saying something like, so you guys, someone would say, you have faith and I have works. James is trying to highlight that what they believe is that faith and works can be separated, as though they are separate gifts, you know. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. So then James butts in now. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? Do you? Do you believe that God is one? Well done, you do well, he says. Even the demons believe. And shut it. There you go. So there's a belief that is like a half-truth with an eternal weight of consequence. Because demons believe there is God. The world out there believes there is God. And James is saying, you're just like that. Well done. Then in verse 20 he says, look how stupid. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? Like, imagine I talk like this. You foolish people. You foolish people. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So from here on out, I've got, at the end, I want to show you seven dimensions of faith to get it together. I just want somehow, by God's grace, to impart upon you that faith and works are inseparable. They happen together. That's all I want to do. But I've got six observations here, which are not necessarily the six dimensions, but they will intermesh. Confusing? It's okay. I'm into repetition today. This is what I want you to see. Let's look at what we've seen so far. Take note of how James confronts the misunderstanding of the relationship between faith and works in the church. Here's observation number one that I want you to see. The first observation that we notice is that God's gift of faith is living and active by works. Verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I'm not patronizing you. But sometimes the Bible can be so clear, and then in the same passage, so unclear. It needs works. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Works, living an active faith, it comes out by works. James 2:22, look how there's a massive inclusio there. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. See, verse 17 is dead. Verse 26 at the end is dead. The second observation that we can see here is that living an active faith, it's what I've been harping on about. The second observation is that the living and active faith is inseparable with works. Just remember, my main aim is to get to the dimensions. I'm just giving you some observations for free. Second observation, living and active faith is inseparable with works. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. That is the paradigm. That's what we want to do. We want to imitate that. I will show you my faith, church, Providence, when we go out there. Let me show you my faith by my life. Right? That's hardcore, man. Difficult? No doubt. Let me show you. Let me show you Jesus. Observation three. One paragraph. The inseparable nature of that, and I promised myself I wouldn't delve too much until the following weeks when I get more in the unpacking. So sorry, but I'll try to keep it shorter. Our faith, so this is how it's not inseparable to works. So our faith cannot be disassociated with our daily living. You cannot compartmentalize your life. On Sunday, I come here and I praise God Almighty and I say, hallelujah, and follow the law or follow his word. Understand the gospel. Come Monday, well, I'm not in the church context. You can't, that's not faith. That's not living faith, active faith. That's not biblical faith. That is not faith. He says a faith without working itself out in our lives is dead faith. Observation three, living an active faith is visible through works. I've got to be careful. Sometimes people say they show the gospel or they show Christ. Now, it's okay. I just mean that it has to be clearly identifiable, because someone's got to just, like, that's what showing means. You know, it's not ambiguous, because I'm going to keep using the same two, so you know I'm not trying to pick everybody. Because Gandhi was a good bloke, but he didn't believe in Jesus. You see, so that it has to be, we have to point to Christ, the work of God in my life. It has to be visible through works. Verse 18, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, I'm just looking at the text and just picking out things for us. So there's no such thing as personal. Check it. Please, I'm just, because I know I've got a bit of history and I know people. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just saying what the Bible says. There's no such thing as personal and private faith that is purposefully aimed at suppressing or smothering the faith from the watching world. In other words, there's no, I am full of the Holy Spirit, but you just can't see it. No, it's show, I show. Observation number four. Living an active faith, it's no mere superficial intellectual comprehension. It's not just gathering data. Jesus Christ, they call him Messiah, but he was a carpenter, Nazarene, born within the vicinity of 0 AD, died somewhere about 33, give or take 4 years, I believe. That's understanding he exists, but it doesn't mean that's faith. Faith is not superficial. Yes, I know that there's a God, but I just don't see the need to make him Lord of my life. But I do believe God exists. That's superficial belief. James says that faith won't save you. Verse 19. Check it home. Think about the way he reasons. You believe that God is one, the Shema. That's what everyone after Yahweh professes, that there is only one God. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even that belief is the same as demonic belief, he says. Satan believes in God. In fact, in Job 1, we read how Satan, along with the other angelic realm, presents himself before God. So he believes him, but he doesn't bow down before him. James says that intellectual, superficial belief, that comprehension, that faith, that belief will not save you. Observation number five, rejecting to unite living and active faith. So I just believe in faith. Just faith, just faith. If you rejecting to unite living an active faith with works is foolishness. James 2:20, you want to be shown, you foolish person, the one who believes this, that faith apart from works is useless. If you seek to live with joy through the trials of life, if you seek to remain steadfast, to endure to the end of this life until you reach perfection and completion, lacking nothing in eternal life with God, if you need stamina to be blessed, to be the blessed man of chapter 1, verse 2, the one who remains steadfast under trial, who then receives the crown of life, which God promises to those who love him. If you seek the crown of life, beloved, all of you who listen to me, if you seek the crown of life, you need the wisdom of God. You cannot have the foolishness of man. That's why James says, chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God and he'll give it. God's wisdom. God's wisdom back in chapter 2, verse 20, is to understand that faith, apart from works, is useless. Learn that. Live like that. Check your life like that. If you're showing no works, you're deceiving yourself, thinking, it's okay, I just believe. That's what this text is about. And it's not to make you feel so bad. It's to say, I need to prove, show, exercise my faith in him. Because to not do that is foolishness. And then faith apart from works is useless. Faith doesn't work. It doesn't serve its purpose. So then we need to ask useless. What is faith's purpose that James says without works is useless? So there we go. We take a different turn. And he says in verse 20 now, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed and God was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. We get so confused here. So just to not show you that I'm not skirting it, and we'll address it later on, I'm just going to tap into it a little bit. James is not using the word justified here, meaning that Abraham earned his right standing before God because of his works. But this word justified here means vindicated. Like saying, was not the salvation of Abraham proven, vindicated by his exercise of faith? Was not Abraham proven righteous by his righteous work of faith like that? Because read verse 22. You can read there Abraham was already saved. Did you notice that? See how Abraham already had faith? He was already righteous, but was exercising his faith in righteousness. Verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works. Can you see it? And faith was completed by, so he's already got faith, but it was active along with his works. The other thing we need to know is that Abraham was not counted righteous for his works with Isaac. In Genesis 22, at Mount Moriah. You remember the story? I'm wondering whether we should talk about it in a couple of weeks. But in Genesis 15, when God makes a covenant with him, Abraham, it says in 15 verse 6, believed those promises and it was counted to him as righteousness. A long time later, seven chapters worth, he takes his son up to Mount Moriah. He's already counted righteous, you see. So that's why we're seeing that the act of going out to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son, he's like proving his faith. He's confident in the Lord. He's so confident that he believes that if he kills Isaac, God will resurrect him. See, James is calling an event that happened in verse 22 that his faith was already active along with his works. And so Abraham's faith is alive, not dead. His faith was actively moving him to will, to work out his salvation. So in other words, what you need to see here is faith cooperates with works. See, faith is at work with, working alongside, the cooperation of faith with works. They're together. And that's that works that then justifies, vindicated, proved Abraham's faith wasn't dead. That's why we need to do works. And there's a beautiful scene when they get to Genesis 22. Let me read it for you. In Genesis 22:10, Abraham is just about to kill his son. We read, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The angel of the Lord, don't you find that so interesting, says, now I know. Was God ignorant? He just didn't know what was going to happen. Will he know? Will he know? Will he know? Of course not. Abraham exercises his faith through those works, and it was to prove Abraham's faith, but also to prove and to vindicate, to justify God's judgment, calling, and election of Abraham is right. I've got the right guy. I hope you can see that when you exercise faith in works, you're proving to the watching world, God's got the right one. He's got you. When there's no works, faith's dead. Back in our passage, notice the end game in verse 22. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. That doesn't mean that the faith was imperfect for salvation and it just needed some extra works to make it perfect. No, it means that the faith, when he actually was like that to kill, its faith was expressed by that work. It finally came to its fulfillment, to its intended purpose. It came to its final zenith when Abraham obeyed God and trusted God's promises to the end. Abraham's living then is active faith, inseparable to the work that was visible to the watching world. It wasn't superficial belief. Abraham was about to kill his son, right? And in that work, it proved, vindicated, justified his own righteousness, but also the righteousness of God. That's why James says in our verse 22, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. It's what God uses to perfect us, by the way. It's how it began in chapter 1. That, you know, the testing of your faith that produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness of faith have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Applying faith in our lives. And then James mentions Rahab. But he also means the same as what he just said about Abraham. See how James says in verse 25, and in the same way. So for now, I need not examine Rahab in depth, but we'll unpack it maybe later on with Abraham later. We just need the emphasis here. Verse 25, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works? Just to keep emphasizing, there's works that are cooperating with faith. Now we can look at six dimensions of faith to carry it home. Living in active faith, it proves through works and justifies God's election as right. There is so much in here that I have struggled to find just six for us. So let me end by combining the six observations with six dimensions. The sixth and last observation was the end of here, is what I just briefly went through, is living and active faith proves our righteousness through works and justifies God's election as right. You see those two questions, how we began? What good is it, this faith, and can that faith save you? I find that many people find that confusing because we are so concerned about not following works righteousness. So we believe I come to God without works and we just jettison the works. Now that I'm in God, well, then I don't have to do works. That's an error. You saw that in Ephesians 3, 2, verse 8 to 10. The second misunderstanding that we have is why this is all confusing is that we think that faith is a one-time affair. It only has one dimension. It's just to bring you to salvation. So I want you to just hear these dimensions as I throw them on you and I go to the end. Ending with the mashing of six observations into the mashing them into my six dimensions of faith. The first dimension of faith is that faith, it preserves us in our life circumstances to the end. The whole point of chapter 2, verse 14 of James is, can that faith save him? The point is that faith does save us. It does preserve us to the end. 1 Peter 1, 3, listen to this. Many have memorized this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. What are we born again to? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's where we're going. Now listen, who by God's power, that's us and the inheritance, by God's power, are being guarded through faith. That's how He's got you. He's got you through faith. For our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, God guards our souls in this manipulative world through faith. And faith is our assurance that God will accomplish His promises, our conviction that although we don't see eternal life now, that we will have it, that we'll be in His presence. That's faith. Dimension number two, the other dimension of faith, it's practical. It's a living faith that cooperates with works. We saw that, but I'm just emphasizing a dimension of faith. Number two is living faith preserves through works. There's a connection. And then we see that by the way that God allows us to go through trials of various kinds, perfecting this faith, moving us towards Him. It's the works that keep us going till we reach eternity. Dimension number three, the third dimension of faith is living faith is needed while workless faith is useless. You need faith. You need to keep working on it. James 2:20, oh, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless. Saving faith is needed to be living and active, visible. Dimension number four, living faith that works visibly proves or justifies us before God. I'm just repeating what we've gone through. Verse 24, you see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Our righteousness is vindicated and displayed, right and true. There's no mere intellectual belief. Paul said in Titus 1:16, some will profess to know God, but then deny Him by their works. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, lots of fruit. Dimension number five of faith and works, uniting our faith with what we do, the works, what we do, uniting the faith with what we do is God's wisdom for salvation. To hold any other faith is foolishness. Faith, the outcome of our faith is salvation. So it's not foolishness and it's not uselessness. It brings us to the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Dimension number six. Living an active faith seen through our works proves we are God's and justifies our calling and election and his election of us. 6 is living an active faith in us by works. The works prove we are God's. We are our works. It's not our mental space that proves it. It's our faith with works that prove we are God's. John 15, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I've got 7 dimensions. I'll leave the best to last. The final dimension of what faith is purposed to do is found in that last verse I just read out. John 15, 8, by this my Father is glorified, when you bear much fruit. I wonder if you know that God is glorified by our works. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. But I also want you to know what is the promise of enduring this life of hard knocks. I want you to know this. This is the promise that God has given you. And I want to read it for you in 1 Peter 1:6. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, when that is finalized, that testing of your faith, it says, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our testing of our faith will produce our glory in Jesus Christ, your glory in Him. I end with this question that we ask all ourselves right now. What good is your faith? What good is it? Can that faith save you? How do you gain this faith? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Hearing how Jesus Christ came to this earth and gave Himself up for you all. Who would dare call upon His name and believe in Him as the Son of God and your Savior. How as a church do we gain this living and active faith? Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And it says this, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. We may be good at faith in the mind, and we may be good at love. But it says to stir one another to good works. Let me pray. Father, I ask that you would bless us as a people, and that our faith will cooperate with our works, that in our hope and joy, you will be glorified. Amen.